Is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses chapter 5 verses 12 to the end, I think. Yep, 12 to 28. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Hi, I'm Tim. I'm the families pastor here at Southern Cross, if we haven't met. I'm really glad that you're here for Safari Sunday. Woo! And to be honest, I'm really glad that I'm here for Safari Sunday too. As a lot of you would know, I was sick. I've been sick for the last couple of weeks, and sick like right up to the end of Safari. I made it for the last day. Because of that, and because of our the COVID restrictions that came in, Safari was very hectic in the lead up. So I just want to give a special thanks to Stu and Jill and Eliza, who's up the hill. With all of that crazy stuff going on, they really pitched in and really made Safari happen and made it the great experience that it was. So thanks, Stu and Jill and Eliza. And also a special thanks to all the youth leaders and helpers and camp parents and mentors. I think it was a great camp. So thank you guys. There was a lot of work and a lot of a lot of hard work. So thanks. So when I arrived in Lennox Head on Wednesday, the last day, it was freezing. There was an icy breeze, and it was about 8 degrees Celsius. But that didn't stop some of the youth getting around without shoes on the wet grass. Crazy. Some of them just in shorts and a t-shirt. I was in 4 layers, and I was still shivering. Now, you wouldn't do it for all sorts of reasons, but it was the kind of icy breeze that would make you want to huddle together like penguins. So I think Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the guys who wrote this letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, would say that we could learn a thing or two from penguins. You see, penguins have this nifty habit that when the going gets tough, they huddle together, they stick together, and they stick together tight. When the Antarctic winter comes, temperatures get below minus 30, and they stick together and they stand firm together. You see, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are writing to a group of Christians who are having a really hard time. They've put their hope in this guy called Jesus. They're saying that he's the King of Kings, not Caesar. They're saying that Jesus is God and he alone should be worshipped. And yes, while they'll pay their respect to Caesar, they have a higher allegiance. Now, they're in the Roman Empire at this time, and the empire is paranoid. They're absolutely bent on crushing dissent. You see, anyone who proclaims another king is a threat to be stamped out. And these Thessalonian Christians are under great pressure to reject King Jesus, even to the point where some are being killed. So you might be wondering why we're looking at this letter to some persecuted Christians in a pocket of the Roman Empire almost 2,000 years ago. And what was the point of looking at it for 5 days straight on camp? Well, I want to suggest that it's just about self-evident that it's becoming harder and harder to be a Christian in Australia. And it looks like it will only get harder yet. I was recently uninvited to a friend's bucks party because I wouldn't downplay my allegiance to King Jesus for an evening. And you don't have to go far, even within our church family, to hear stories of people being bullied out of workplaces, uninvited to social events, or being disapproved of by their own families. Increasingly, people are seeing our allegiance to King Jesus as a threat to be stamped out. While the Thessalonian church was under considerably more pressure than us, there's a lot for us to learn from this letter. In this final part of the letter, we see that the church will stand firm by sticking together, holding on to joy, and trusting God. If you're here today and you don't consider yourself a Christian, I'm really glad that you're here. Most of what I'm going to say is directed at Christians. But as you listen, consider what the Christian life is, what they're called to be, and consider if that's something that you might want in on. I personally find the Christian life to be one full of joy and belonging. I highly recommend it. The first thing that we see in this passage is that the church will stand firm by sticking together. The church will stand firm by sticking together, like penguins perhaps. I'll read verses 12 to 15 for us. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. In order to warn those who are idle and disruptive, to encourage the disheartened and to help the weak, the Thessalonian church is going to have to be tight. To even know who is idle, who is not pulling their weight, and to know who is disheartened, they'll have to be in each other's pockets to some degree. And to help the weak, they're going to have to be right alongside them, holding their burdens with them, or even holding them when they cannot stand for themselves. This all requires a great deal of closeness. And as penguins sheltering each... closeness, just as the penguins sheltering each other from the freezing winds. Those writing to them are fully aware of this, and they know that living in such close quarters, toes are bound to get trod on. So just imagine the penguin in the middle of the pack needs to fart, right? There's no way that they can do that discreetly. They can't get out and just do it on the fringes. Someone is going to get hurt. So the writers give them some guidelines for sticking together peacefully in such tight quarters. First, they are to honour their leaders. From verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Leaders of the church are to be respected, even loved because of their hard work. The church that is sticking together in order to stand firm against external pressures will have to honour their leaders. The leaders work hard to care for the church and to warn them. The leaders will keep them together as they vitally need. Making life hard for the leader will make it hard for them to keep the people together. For us, in our context, it's our vision coordinators, our gospel community leaders that fill this leading role. They work incredibly hard for the people in their communities to keep vital unity. Please, please, please honour your community leaders. If you undermine their leadership, it can split the penguins and compromise everyone's ability to stand firm. A quick disclaimer, you should still assess the direction that they're leading you, but be very careful if you think you need to go against them. Probably talk to an elder first. Your default should be to honour them. Next, we see that to stick together, they should live in peace with one another and encourage each other. Living closely like this will require peace and encouragement. From the end of verse 13, I'm going to read. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Now imagine that penguin in the middle of the pack who needs to fart. One way or another, they're going to fart. The penguin standing behind them. Now imagine the penguin standing behind them. Not a pleasant situation for them. They get their flipper or their wing. They're birds, right? So this is their wing. They get their wing and whack the farting penguin over the back of the head. And then the brother of the farting penguin goes, hey, that's not fair, he couldn't help it, and shoves the whacking penguin. And it all gets out of hand very quickly. It can escalate and destroy their vitally needed unity. It's important that in our communities that we don't pay back wrong for wrong, but are patient with each other. Now imagine someone in your gospel community says something insensitive. It's bound to happen eventually if we're sticking tightly together. But how is it going to be handled? It can't be wrong for wrong. It can't mean that that person is excluded or mistreated. It must be handled with patience. If it's minor, you might decide to let it go. If that doesn't feel right, you might need to talk to them gently, striving to do what is good for each other. In handling it like this, you will maintain the vitally needed unity. In community, we are also to encourage the disheartened. For the church in Thessalonica, you can imagine why they might be disheartened. They've given their allegiance to King Jesus, but it seems like they're getting dominated by King Caesar. They're being persecuted, and some of them are even being killed for their faith. You can imagine them asking, where is Jesus in all of this? These people need encouragement. And chapter 4, 18 tells us how we can encourage each other. It says, encourage one another with these words. Okay, so what are these words, you ask? Paul has just given a description of Jesus' future royal return. As Jesus comes down from heaven, he will be accompanied by a loud command with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and those who have died trusting in him will come with him. After that, he writes, we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. and join the royal procession as we escort Jesus back to the earth for him to raise the dead and make all things new. And so we will be with the Lord forever. These are the words that will encourage the disheartened. Jesus the King is coming back to establish his rule, raise the dead, and be with us forever. Imagine in your gospel community someone is disheartened because they're getting bullied at school or at work for being a Christian. You can encourage them with these words. And that's not to dismiss their pain. The very fact that Jesus is coming back to fully establish his rule means that it's not fully realized yet. And there's going to be pain in this case. But they can find encouragement knowing that Jesus will make all things right in the end, and that King Jesus desires to live with them forever. This can help them stand firm, and they will be found on the right side of history. The church will stand firm by sticking together as they honour their leaders, live in peace with each other, and encourage each other. Secondly, the church will stand firm by holding on to joy. By holding on to joy, the church will stand firm in Jesus. Let's look at verses 16 to 22. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you all in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. These are the building blocks for joy. And Paul says, if you neglect to do them, you're quenching the Spirit. You're throwing water on his flame. People can and do use verse 19 to justify all kinds of wacky stuff. But what verse 19 is saying is that the Holy Spirit gives you joy. And if you take away the building blocks for joy, you're pouring water on the Spirit's fire. The Holy Spirit gives us joy. Have a look. If you've got your Bibles there, turn to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 6. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It gives joy. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. While the Holy Spirit does many things, the only thing that we're told that he does in 1 Thessalonians is give us joy. So in the context, not quenching the Spirit means not taking away the building blocks for joy. So rejoice, pray, and give thanks. This is God's will for you all, that you would have joy given by the Holy Spirit. When I was at Bible college, I spent 2 years learning Greek, the original language of the New Testament. And in those 2 years, I learned two things. One, our English translations are very good. Two, how to tell the difference between a singular and a plural you. And what we have in verse 18 is a plural you, or y'all, if you're from Texas. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you all in Christ Jesus. Paul isn't telling them as individuals to give thanks in all circumstances. He's telling them and us collectively. So if we have a brother or sister who's finding it hard to give thanks or to cultivate joy, that's all of our problem. You might need to encourage the disheartened. Despair is the opposite of joy. And despair when you're under pressure is a dangerous thing. Despair says, what's the point of standing firm? What's the point of pulling my own weight from verse 14? Now back to the penguins. I don't know if penguins are capable of feeling despair, but let me back up. Did you know that the penguins in the Antarctic, they take turns on the outside. They sort of have this shuffling routine where they take turns sheltering the group from the icy winds. Now, yeah, I don't know if penguins can feel despair, but you can imagine if one did, all mopey and glum. They wouldn't want to take their turn on the outside. They wouldn't want to pull their own weight. What's the point? We're all cold anyway. It's minus 30 degrees out here. Now you can imagine the joyful penguin, can't you? She has hope and good cheer. The cold winds don't get her down. She has inner peace and a warm heart. She's happy to take her turn on the outside for the good of her community. Now, I'm not suggesting that we can suffer persecution to shield the rest of our community from it. The point is that joy is a wonderful gift from the Holy Spirit that allows us to cheerfully put the needs of our community above our own. And that the lack of joy within our community is very dangerous. It's a communal problem. Now, I have to say, apart from all of this, our God is a very good God, and He wants us to have joy for joy's sake as well. Joy feels good, and God wants us to have good things. That said, the church under pressure needs to hold on to joy if it's going to stand firm, and they need to do it together. Our third and final point is that we need to trust God. The church will stand firm by trusting God. That's what Paul is doing as he prays for the church in Thessalonica. We're just going to unpack that for a little bit and see what Paul is trusting God for. Let me read verses 23 and 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Paul is trusting that peace comes from God. He calls God the God of peace. Paul is saying that God is the peacemaker. Paul writes in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through Jesus. What does Paul mean? He means that because of our rejection of God, not giving Him His rightful worship, which we have all failed to do, there is, or was, enmity between us and God. We were guilty before God. We were not at peace with Him. But on the cross where Jesus died, He took our guilt on Himself. He paid it in full so that we could be justified, guilt-free, before God if we put our trust in Jesus. That is how we have peace with God, through Jesus. So God is the peacemaker, and peace comes from God. And Paul trusts that holiness comes from God also. He asks God to sanctify them through and through, to keep them blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Crazy prayer, right? Given the circumstances, these guys are being persecuted. They're even getting killed for their faith in Jesus. Paul's not asking God to stop the persecution. He's asking God to make them blameless and pure for when Jesus Christ returns. That's crazy, right? But that's the whole thing about standing firm. What's the point of it all? It's so that when Jesus returns, we will be found at peace with God, having our guilt removed by Jesus Himself. That is standing firm in Jesus to the end. To still be found in Him when King Jesus comes to make all things new and to live with us. If we turn away from our guilt-free status and live a life that rejects God, we have failed to stand firm in Jesus. And when He comes, we will not be found to be at peace with God, but there will only be enmity between us and God. We'll be enemies, and we will suffer the consequences of that. Take heart, though, Paul would say. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works. That's Ephesians 2:8. Or from this passage, the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Trust in God to stand firm in Jesus to the end. You are saved by grace. It is a gift. You don't earn it. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will cause you to stand firm. Now, a message to our youth. Safari is all but over. You've had a lot of fun. You've strengthened some friendships, maybe started new ones too. You've been able to encourage each other and be encouraged. You've been able to taste the goodness of your own little penguin pack of youths. But now, standing firm in Jesus is tough out there. A pack of young penguins aren't likely to be able to make it on their own. God has given us the whole church, multi-generational communities that have the depth required to stand firm in the blizzards. If you're coming away from the safari determined to stand firm in Jesus to the end, make sure you get yourself in a solid penguin pack. Make sure you have someone older than you in the faith to mentor you and encourage you. And make sure you're pulling your own weight as well, because that penguin pack needs you too. The church, the multi-generational penguin pack, will stand firm by sticking together, holding on to joy, and trusting God. Let me finish by praying for all our youth in the words of Paul. Let's pray. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.